Well, good morning. I'd like you to picture for a moment a ram. A ram. There is a moment in every young ram's life when he is herded by a sheepdog up a ramp and finds himself in a vat, a tank of liquid. He just manages to get his head back out of the tank and he's grabbed hold of by the shepherd and thrust back into the tank and held underwater. Now this poor ram hasn't got a clue what is going on. The shepherd that he's been trusting is suddenly holding him under the water. Now we know that there is a reason behind this. It's an antiseptic dip. And it is protecting the ram from parasites. It's saving its life. But the sheep, the poor ram, he has no idea. And he will experience this throughout his life again and again. I wonder whether you've had experiences like that too. Where you can't work out why you are getting this treatment from the shepherd that you have trusted. There's no hint of an explanation about why you're going through this experience. Especially as Christians, this is true. We have no idea. It's an unpleasant situation. This is the situation that David finds himself in. Psalm 57 comes out of the depth of such a traumatic experience. As a teenager, David was anointed as king. He was due to replace King Saul, who was a disobedient king. He slew Goliath, and all of these things gave him an instant national fame. It started so well. I would imagine that he had all sorts of dreams about how his life was going to be panning out. I know I certainly would. But it didn't pan out how I imagine that he was thinking things through. Because the better part of his 20s, instead of having the glory of his younger days, he was hunted by Saul on a number of occasions. He just spent the most of that time dodging Saul as he was trying to kill him. And this is where this psalm comes in, to one of those experiences. The little title on the psalm, if you haven't got it open, then I would recommend that you have that in front of you. We're on page 576. It says, to the tune of Do Not Destroy. Well, there's a whole sermon in that in itself. Of David, when he fled from Saul into the cave. Caves are very interesting places. I'm sure many of you have been into caves that have been beautifully lit. Well, David wouldn't have had the electric lights. In fact, as he was hiding, he probably wouldn't have had any torches at all. And if it was me being holed up in a cave like that, knowing that there was a madman and an army waiting outside to kill me, desperately trying to find me, I would be thinking that God's promises to me are looking less and less and less likely. The last thing that I would be wanting to do is to be writing a song of praise. But that's exactly what David does. He is singing in the cave, and he is not singing the blues. He is exalting God. And so this psalm can teach us so much about how we can be handling those difficult times. When we are in the cave, when God's promises don't seem to be coming true. David could quite easily have been sitting there and thinking, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? You anointed me. I didn't choose this. Why don't you just get rid of Saul so that I can do what you asked me to do? But the psalm shows that David has a much deeper understanding of the situation. He may not have known why he was suffering in this way. But he did understand what God wanted from his suffering. You see, why is the wrong question to be asking when we find ourselves in a cave? The right question to be asking is, what does God want from my life, from this situation, in the midst of this trial? And the answer to that question is that God wants us to glorify Him. I think this is one of the most misunderstood parts of Christianity. This is absolutely vital. Christianity does not promise that we are going to have an easy life. What it does promise is that in the midst of those difficulties, God will be there, and we can glorify Him in those times. So what does it mean to be glorifying God? That's what we're being called to do. Well, the root of the word comes from the idea of weight and heaviness, of worthiness, of a reputation and an honor that is attached. We talk about a man being a heavyweight in his field, for example. Somebody who really has an intrinsic worth. So when we're talking about God, it is about showing His intrinsic worth. God is worthy of praise because of who He is. And to glorify God is to give Him the honor and the praise that He deserves. To show His excellencies, to exalt Him. In layman's terms, to make Him look as good as He really is through our lives. Our lives should be showing how good and mighty and holy God is. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." And when he's saying this, he's meaning, let the promotion of God be your aim in everything. Act in ways so that others may praise God because of what they have seen of Him in your life. That's why we are Christians. That is the whole message of the cross. That we can be glorifying God, showing other people just how amazing God is. Coming to church is not like a spiritual therapy where we go out feeling all nice and fluffy. It is about coming to church to praise God, to show the world who this God is that we are worshipping. And this is especially true in times of trial. I wonder, those of you who have filled in the Who Cares cards, what it was that you wrote on that card. And I wonder whether those things that hurt us most in the world actually come from a lack of understanding of this concept, that our lives are not about being all nice and fluffy and happy. Our lives as Christians, our duty as Christians, is to be glorifying God. That's the bottom line. Glorifying God. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we are able to do that. So how do we actually do that? What does it look like to glorify God? Well, I think that this psalm talks us through two different ways that we can be glorifying God, particularly in times of trial. If we look at verses 1 to 6 to start off with, we see that God is glorified as we trust in Him. Perhaps you've had the experience where somebody has come up to you in a time of trial and you should be trusting God. Does it seem a little bit like a platitude? A little bit worthless? Just one of those things that you say? Actually, no, that is the most important advice that we can be giving each other. Trusting in God, relying on Him alone. David uses in verse 1 the idea of taking refuge in the shadow of the wings, the picture of baby chicks taking refuge underneath the mum's protective wings. In war, people dig shelters And they are trusting that that shelter will be protecting them from the bombs that are going on outside. And so when we are entrusting our lives to God, we are showing that we are depending on Him to be protecting us from whatever is outside. And it's not about relying on our own human merit. It's about relying on His grace. So often misunderstood. Christians try to come to God on our own merit. I know I've done it. I've heard myself say these things. I've been so good recently. I've been to church 5 times this week. I've prayed. I've read my Bible every day. I'm so good. Perhaps another thing that I've heard myself say, I've certainly heard other people say, why am I going through this trial, God? Why am I suffering? I've been following you. Why are you doing this to me? But it shows that our thinking is wrong if we are thinking those things. Because it shows that we're trusting in our own merit and that somehow we owe God. Wrong way around. Showing that God owes us. We've done the good stuff, so now He should give us the good stuff. That's right, isn't it? No, that's not how it works. We are not relying on our own means. Notice in this psalm, David, when he is in the cave, doesn't see the cave as his refuge. He sees God as his refuge. He didn't put his trust in God in the cave. He put his trust in God. And we see an example. The story behind this psalm comes in 1 Samuel. Saul is outside this cave trying to capture David. He wants him gone, basically. And we're told that Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself. Yes, it does mean what you think. And he's vulnerable. And David sees this. The men around David, they're going, oh, look, this is your opportunity. Kill him. Get rid of him and you can take the throne. Fantastic. Surely that's what God wants. And so David creeps up to him. And what does he do? He cuts off a piece of his cloak. He goes back to his men and they go, are you mad? You had the chance to sort this out. This man is trying to kill you. You had the chance to finish him off and you didn't do it. And David says, far be it from me that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. David trusts that the Lord will remove Saul without his help. David's job was not to help out God by killing him. He trusted that God would do it in his own good time. So when is it okay to use human means? Because this isn't teaching that we should just be sitting back and doing nothing. We need to make sure that we are looking through the scriptures. We are studying God's word. That we are learning more and more about who He is. About situations where people have encountered similar things to us in the past. And we need to be asking, who gets the glory if I take action here? If doing this, if helping out God and acting in human means involves that I'm actually breaking God's law, then the chances are it's not a good thing to be doing because I am the one who's going to be getting the glory, not anybody else. I went for an interview this week. Now, it would just have been wrong of me to go, I've prayed about this, leaving it all in God's hands. I'm just going to sit back, turn up in whatever I happen to throw on in the morning. Not have read any of the stuff. Of course, I prepared for it. I was using human means in that situation. But the reason why I was doing that was not so that I would look amazing. It was so whatever the outcome of that interview, I would know that it was God's will in that place. I had done all that I could. Everything else was down to God. And when I didn't get that job, yes, I was really upset about it, but I was confident that God was in control of that situation. We need to be praying into these situations, handing them over to God, saying, I'm dependent on you. I'm not going to do this in my own strength. Because if I do it in my own strength, then I'm the one who gets the glory. We study, we pray, we submit. And the more and more we do that, the easier it is to know when we should be acting and when we should not be acting. And we see an example of this in Gethsemane. Jesus is surrounded by his enemies. He knows that it is hours before he is going to be arrested. And he knows when he is arrested, he will be killed. And Jesus is praying. He's praying for the cup to be taken away from him, the cup of suffering, but only if it is God's will. If it is God's will, then the cup will be taken away. And if it's not God's will, then he will carry on. He doesn't run away. He doesn't hide. He could have done those things. He could quite easily have got up an army. There were plenty around him that would have supported him. But he prays and he submits to the Father because he knows that going to the cross is his Father's will. So in this cave, David is surrounded and outnumbered. It feels as if it's only a matter of time before he's caught and killed. Verse 4-6. It's quite an interesting combination here. Verse 4. I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose tongues are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Verse 6. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path. But they have fallen into it. Now, from my perspective, when I was reading this, I thought to myself, that would be a really good way to flow. But those of you who are watching will notice that I've just skipped out a verse. Because in the midst of that, we get verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Kind of seems out of place. Why is it there? Well, because David has realized that in the midst of all of his sufferings, that God is there. He remembers that God is bigger than his own problems. Trust is only as good as the object of the trust. And sometimes it takes trials in our life for us to realize just how trustworthy God really is. And we see this idea in the history of Israel. God delivers the people from Egypt. Many miraculous signs have happened. The Red Sea has parted in front of their eyes. Then they have 3 days without water. And what's their reaction? They start moaning and complaining. It shows that they saw their problems as bigger than God. Later on, when Moses sent out spies to the land, they brought back a report, and most of them came back and said, well, it's a lovely land, really awesome place we could be living, but there's giants there, so, you know, we can't conquer it. Shouldn't even bother trying. And the reaction of the people, they started complaining. And they started to look for people who would take them back into slavery in Egypt. But Joshua and Caleb had a different opinion. They came back. Yes, there are giants. But God is bigger than the giants. He will give us the land that he has promised us. The bigger the problem that we are facing, the more opportunity for God to be glorified in that situation, if you trust him. Jesus trusted God in Gethsemane. And look at the amazing glory that came out of that. So we can be glorifying God, showing the world how amazing he is by trusting him in times of trial. The second way that we can do it is even more. It goes even further than this. We can glorify God by praising him in trials. And we're now looking at verse 7 through to 11. Once this psalm has finished, we still see David in a cave. Saul is still king. He is still after David. Not much has changed, if anything, really. And yet there's no self-pity in this psalm. It's not about complaining. David is praising God, even though it seems like a hopeless situation. And it's a very deliberate act. It's not easy to be worshipping God and praising him in times of trial. The easy thing would be to complain, to get angry, to become depressed. That's how the world reacts. They have times of difficulty. And it's really hard. And we are tempted to do that as well. But David makes a very deliberate choice in that situation. I will sing. I will sing praises to God. Sometimes we need to be praising God even when we don't feel like it. Now, is that hypocrisy? Well, let me ask you this question. I was at the 8 o'clock service this morning, and to get to the 8 o'clock service, I needed to be getting up at 6:30. Now, when I got up at 6:30, my first thought wasn't, woohoo, I get to get up. My first thought was, oh no, it can't be the alarm, please don't. But I did get up. I didn't feel like it. Really didn't feel like it, but I did. I'm really glad I did. But is it hypocrisy of me to get out of bed in the morning? Well, no, of course it isn't. That's a ridiculous thing to say. I sometimes don't feel like going to work, but I go. Am I being a hypocrite? No, of course I'm not. I'm obeying. My contract says I need to be in work, whether I feel like it or not. Whether I'm in the mood to be standing in front of 30, 14-year-olds or not, I still do it. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy would be if I stood up here and said, I got up at 6:30 this morning and it was so wonderful, I went for a 5-mile run. When actually, that's not true. That's hypocrisy. Praising God is a matter of obedience. And the true test of obedience is not when I want to do it, it's when I don't want to obey. We need to be worshipping God even when we don't feel like doing it. And that's when it becomes even more powerful. Next time you're going through a trial, and notice I say next time, not if. When you next go through a trial, when you are feeling depressed, down, overwhelmed, why not follow David's lead? Set your heart to praise. Why? Because we are being obedient. That's what we are told to do. And we may well find it changes our perspective on the situation. But it will certainly be a witness to others. David in verses 9 through to 10. He is praising because he wants the nations to hear how amazing God is. Going through difficult situations, he wants to sing about how good God is, so that others can hear that and will glorify God as well. And David is drawing on two particular aspects of God's personality in his praise, his love and his faithfulness. Now the root of the word love here, it has links to the stork. Hebrews saw the love of the stork for their young and said, God's love is like that, but so much greater. He cares and he nurtures his people with a never-ending love. And his faithfulness, God is a constant and trustworthy God. He is true. He never fails. Many people have been in very severe situations, have been faced with death, but they still can see that God is faithful. They are able to testify to God's abundant love and faithfulness, even in those terrible times, and that God has sustained them through it. Paul, when he was in prison facing execution, he said, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. And it is so important to focus our praise on God's love and faithfulness in times of trial, because those are the qualities that Satan tempts us to doubt at these times. I wonder whether you've ever heard people say things like, if God loves me, why is he allowing this to happen? I trusted God and he let me down. I wonder whether you have ever found yourself saying those things. And through those questions, we then hear David's voice coming from the cave. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. It is so important to hold on to God's love and faithfulness in times of trial and not allow Satan to tempt us to doubt them. If we find ourselves saying those things, then it's showing we have a lack of understanding of who God is. As individuals and as group of Christians here at church, we worship God, and it's a testimony to his glory. Someone who doesn't know God and comes in should be able to see God as a loving and faithful person just through our praise. I read a story of a Jewish woman. She went to the synagogue near to a church, and she was very let down by that synagogue. They basically told her she could only have counseling if she paid enough money. As she left, she was caught up in a group of people who were heading into church. She went into the church and ended up in the service. And she was so overwhelmed by what she was seeing that she accepted Christ as her Savior there and then. And a few weeks later, she became baptized. She later told the pastor that she couldn't remember his sermon, but she was in awe of the joy and the peace and the love that exuded from people as they worshipped. Their praise led to her salvation. So I wonder, what is the aim of your life? Is your aim in life to be happy? Is your aim in life to have as stress-free a life as possible? To have as little pain as possible? Well, I suggest that if that is the case, then you have a misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian. Because that's what the world lives for. That's what non-Christians live for. Our aim is to glorify God and to exalt him by trusting in him and praising him, even in times of trial, especially in times of trial. And that's not an easy thing to be doing. I've really been working on this. I'm totally preaching to myself this week. This talk could not have come at a more pertinent time for me. It's not easy. But Christianity is not about living an easy life. It's about following the narrow path. And as a church, we are here to be supporting each other in that mission. The mission to be glorifying God in all that we do, so that other people can see God's glory and will also be saved. So we are here to support each other. If you want to be praying with people, if something has been sparked in your mind today that you want to be praying through today, then please do so. That's why we're here, to be supporting each other. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So if we can focus on that purpose, He will give us a song to sing, even in the cave. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that this week, whether we find ourselves basking in the glorious sunshine of life or hidden in a cave, that you will help us to say, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Amen.